This Sunday, continuing through our Psalm series, we are in Psalm chapter 136. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalm 136. You can also follow along screen. And I'm going to do something a little unique this morning, because this psalm, the whole psalm, is some sort of feature of God or event of God in the first part of the verse. And the second part of the verse is, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Now, if you can't remember that saying, don't worry, it'll be on the screen. But I'm going to kind of call on you guys here for a little bit to stretch you a bit, okay? So I'm going to read the first part of the verse, and you all are going to repeat together, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Can we try that real quick? "For steadfast love endures forever." All right, we got it? All good? Okay, so let's read verses 1 through 3. I'll say the first part, and then you'll repeat in unison, "Steadfast love endures forever." "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords." Now, I do that because as I was studying through it this week, the way this psalm would have been recited in the assembly of Israel, whoever was reading it, would read the first part, and then the congregation together would call out, "For his steadfast love endures forever." I think that would be so awesome for us. So the rest of the psalm, we are going to do that, so just be prepared when I start reading out Psalm 136, okay? But this psalm, those first three verses to start there, give us, in no uncertain terms, what this psalm is about. What is the purpose of reciting over and over again, "For his steadfast love endures forever"? What is the purpose for these features of God's character and what he has done in history? Why are we reading about this? It is to give thanks to God. Give thanks to God, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. That is what we are doing this morning. And I love sermons like this, because we can gather together as the assembly of the saints and just sing praises and give thanks to God's great love. Now, I do, before we jump into the bulk of this psalm, what does steadfast love mean? Because to me, I use the term churchy words. That instantly sets off my churchy word alarm, where we can say it together, we can read it in the Bible, we can sing praises of it. What's it actually mean? How many of us use steadfast in our everyday language? If you do, more power to you. I know I don't. What does this mean? So looking it up, I saw a definition. Steadfast means resolutely firm, unwavering, and continuously loyal. This is the love that is being spoken about here from God. It is resolutely firm, meaning it's not going to be shaken. It's not going to be taken away. It is unwavering in its pursuit and being shown to us. It is continuously loyal to those who have put their faith in God. It is all about who God is. And as you will see as we read through this psalm, there's nothing about us. There's nothing about what we've done or what we can do. The reason why we are praising about God's steadfast love is because it's who he is. It's firm his character. The reason why it's unwavering, the reason why it's resolutely firm and continuously loyal, because it's not dependent upon anyone else. It's not dependent upon us, what we do. It is dependent only and fully on God. And so what we are meant to see here within this psalm is that every moment, every facet, every feature of the events described speaks of God's covenant, steadfast love. And I am really excited for this psalm today. And I believe the Holy Spirit has worked this out divinely for us today. Now, as the pastor here, I get to meet with a lot of you. I get to talk with a lot of you. And there's just a lot of hurt going on. A lot of situations that have happened. We've talked about some publicly. There's some that haven't even been talked about. There's some that haven't even brought to me. But I've personally prayed with a lot of people, and I have just heard just hurt is going on. And today, this psalm is meant for us. For those of you who are hurting, this psalm is an encouragement. And for those of you who maybe aren't going through something, this psalm is an encouragement for you to go to the people that are hurting and remind them, look at what God has done. remind them, look at his steadfast love. It endures forever. And I believe we need this reminder more than ever. And I'm just so thankful for it. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the rest of it. God, we love you. We just ask that as we continue to study through this word, that your Spirit would speak through me, your Holy Spirit, that you would open eyes and hearts to the truth of your word in here, that you would penetrate us and help us to be encouraged by the reminder of how good you are and how great your steadfast love is. So God, we love you so much. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so continuing verse 4, we ready? All right. To him who alone does great wonders. To him by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. Now you guys can come back next week and be like, Pastor, don't you ever make us read again, all right? I love hearing that. It's so great. But I believe this psalm, the next little bit, is broken up into four displays of God's power that are meant to show us how great his steadfast love is. Four displays of power that we're going to read through here, sectioning off how great God's power is. I believe we have the creative power of God, the redeeming power of God, the sovereign power of God, and the continuing power of God. And all of these are meant to show us how wonderful he is. That all of these displays of power that we see described are there and have happened and continue to happen because his steadfast love endures forever. So this first one, God's creating power. This first chunk of verses here in verses 4 through 9, what we read was all about how it is God who has made everything that we see. God is the one who created everything in this world, in the universe, all of us in here. He is the creative source of all that we see. Now, in every religion, philosophy, culture, mindset, there is this belief that something has made everything. We go study throughout history, they can put different names to the gods, they can put different thoughts to what the being or thing is, but every single person believes something has made everything. Even in the most atheistic mindset, their God is the God of nothing, right? That nothing brought about something and everything. But there's this belief that there's something that has made all of what we see. And now what we are called to remember as we think about God's steadfast love, we are called to go back to the beginning. Where did it all come from? Right? We should know who the source and the fount of all things, the creative power is, if we're going to have any hope in this life. We, as followers of Christ, believe there is one creative power in the world. There is only one being who is wholly separate from everything else. I was reading in my commentary this week how it said, God of gods. And then talking about who, him alone who does great wonders. As you read God of gods, that's not making the denotion that there is other gods, but God's just the top God, right? He's just the best God of them all. Really what it's trying to convey is there is only one being that is separate from everything else. There is no other gods or demigods or things lower. It is him and him alone. And that's why when we read in verse 4, it says, to him alone who does great wonders. There is no one else. There is nothing else. There is no other being that creates other than God. He does the great wonders that we see. I love how it's described, the great lights. Right, we think of the sun, the stars and moon that rule over the night. He is the one who spoke these into existence with his great power. As you think of Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. God makes it clear under no uncertain terms, there isn't other beings that are able to vie for his throne that can actually challenge him. He is it. There is no other God. Now there's this belief, and I don't think it's new. I think it has its roots in Eden. This belief that we don't really need a God. We don't need God. Especially in our culture today, the 21st century, we can do everything that God can do. We can create, we can make life, we have our medicines, we have our intelligence, our technology, especially the sprouting up of AI. We don't need God. We are the gods. Look at what we have made, all the wonders of the world. Made me think a bit. Myself, I've been dabbling in carpentry. So recently, I'm like, you know what? Jasmine, my wife, she's like, I really want a coffee counter. Like, no problem, absolutely. So I'm looking through Marketplace, and I see this person for like $150, this homemade coffee counter, table, whatever you want to call it. As the man that I am, I'm like, $150, I can make that myself. I got a miter saw. I'll go buy the $40 of wood. I'll get some screws. Boom, 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 no problem. Be done in an hour. First day of work on it, 5 hours go by. I have two pieces of wood and one in the middle that have been screwed into it, and that's it. 5 hours of work. I don't touch it for another 2 months. My wife comes back to me. You know, I would like a coffee counter. We talked about this a while ago. I'm like, all right, fine, I'll get to it. You know, laboring again. I did this time, asked for wisdom, asked for some help. What can I do? And so I made this coffee table. And I was so proud of it. I'm like, look at this thing. And it's really just 2x4s in like a box shape that it doesn't really look like much. But I made that. Look what I could do, right? But then it made me think about a trip we took a few years ago to New York City. We took the Staten Island Ferry early in the morning, trying to see the sunrise, and we're looking over the skyline of New York City. Now, these are some of the most beautiful buildings that have ever been constructed. Engineering feats that all of our manpower we have done to make, and we're looking at it, and you go, man, that is amazing. Like, look at what people have done. Then you start to think of it and go, that pales in comparison to what God has created in creation. And we're at the height of humanity and our power of technological prowess. What we have made in our 250 years as a great country, the best we got is some skyscrapers that don't even come close to sniffing the sky. 2000, we're at 2026, or it was 24 at the time. That's the best that we can make. And there's this belief that we don't need God. When we can go and look at all of what God has made, and just with the power of his word, he brought it about. We need God. There, this belief that we don't need him, that is just completely wrong. He is the only one. There is no power like him. And when we look at creation, we should see the power he put on display and see that he did it because of his steadfast love. He had no need to make anything. God was not in need of things. It's to be God doesn't mean you don't need anything. But because of his steadfast love, he made it to show it to us, to display his glory. Now, what is also great about creation is I believe it paints a picture of Jesus. And I would encourage you, anytime in Scripture that you read of what God has made, how God created the heavens and the earth, when you're reading through Genesis, whatever it is, center it on Jesus. Remember, that should be a picture for us to go, Jesus is being talked about here. Because in Colossians 1, 16 through 17, it tells us this. For by him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See what that says about Jesus. All things were made, visible and invisible. He is the one through whom all of this was made, heaven and earth. That's encapsulating all the creation order of things. It is through Christ that it was made. And then the best part is, in him all those things hold together. So when we are talking about this great power that made the heavens and the earth, we get a picture that it is through Jesus this is made. And I hope the next step that you go to with that is that you think about and cause you to give thanks for the steadfast love Jesus showed to you. Because even with this great power, through who he made everything, and he holds all of it together, with this great power, he chose to come to earth for you. Even with this great power, he chose to die on the cross. Even with this great power, he chose to die on the cross for us who were sinners, who couldn't do anything to deserve it, anything to earn it, yet because of his what? Steadfast love, Jesus died for us. So when we're talking about this great power, this creative power, remember Jesus. That it is through him, the word that created it all, and that this great God came to the earth, walked in flesh, and died for us. And so my question for you before we go any further, do you want to experience this love? I hope that you do. I don't care how long maybe you've been saying it, or you've been coming to church. There's a lot of people who go to church for a long time, but never truly put their faith in Jesus. If you want this love and you have not done that yet, then today, repent and believe. Today, see that Jesus, hear that Jesus has died on a cross for you, that he rose again for you. And all that you need to do is confess in your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And this love is yours forever. Such a beautiful truth. So continuing on, verse 10, Psalms 136. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. Now, this second section of power that I think is displayed here in Psalm 136 is God's redeeming power, God's redemptive power. And what we do is we get the story of the Exodus. Now, the story of the Exodus is such a pivotal moment in all of history. And honestly, as I was thinking about it, I thought, man, I feel like I've preached it a lot in my sermons on the Psalms. At some point, it's been brought up, it's been discussed. It's almost in like a ton of Psalms as we are studying through it. It's mentioned all throughout the history of Israel. And there's a purpose for that. It's because it is such a great reminder of how God redeems his people. It is something that Israel, as they would gather together, they were always called to remember what God did. Remember how he freed us from slavery, 400 years of it. Remember how he brought us out and split the Red Sea and overthrew Pharaoh. Remember that this is the God whom we serve. It is such a great reminder for us that God doesn't forget. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He sees us. He cares for us. He knows us. And that's what the story of the Exodus teaches us about that. But it's always good for us to go and review that story again. Encourage you, maybe go read through it this week. If you haven't read through it recently, go read through Exodus. Where the people of Israel have been in slavery for hundreds of years. God sends Moses to Pharaoh to tell him, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardens his heart. And God uses the plagues to display his power, to show him, I am the only God. You must not stand against me. You think through all the plagues, I just couldn't even imagine. I thought this morning, I think the worst one is all the frogs. You just imagine those frogs just all everywhere. At first, be like, that's pretty cute. It's a nice frog. What the heck, 1,000? You know what I mean? Like, too much. But sends the plagues. And then the last plague, he says he's going to strike down the firstborn in all of Egypt. And there is no distinction here if it's only to the Egyptians or the Israelites, he says, the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, the only way you will be saved is through the Passover lamb. So they slaughter the Passover lamb. He says, sprinkle the blood over the doorpost and the angel of death will pass by. Now, to stop real quick, that's our picture of Jesus. Right? When we read of him slaying the firstborn in Egypt, we should also see the inference of that, how he saved so many of the firstborn of Egypt because of the Passover lamb. Right? Jesus' blood is what protects us and saves us. It's the only thing, if his blood is over us, that will free us from this wrath that we are deserving. But he slays the firstborn of all Egypt. Passover lamb is what saves. But then at the height of this redemptive story, they get to the Red Sea. And I just love this scene. Imagining you've been finally freed from slavery, and then all of a sudden, Egypt and Pharaoh and the whole army of chariots and horses are now following you again. And now you're being pinched between this body of sea that you have no power of ever removing, of ever overcoming, and you're being closed in on by the enemy. There's no hope. There's nothing you can do in that moment. And then what does God do? He splits this massive Red Sea in half. He splits it, opens up the way so that they can pass through. But what is so wonderful about this redeeming power, and it really stood out to me as I reread verse 14. It says, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, but then it says, verse 14, and made Israel to pass through it. I can just imagine the fear that is going through the Israelites in this moment. You're finally free from captivity, but you have seen the might of Egypt. You have seen how many horses and chariots they have, what they do to their enemies, those who rebel. And all of a sudden now you're being closed in on by this army, and now you're stuck at the Red Sea. You're just sitting ducks. You're getting ready to be killed. This fear that would come upon them. And then all of a sudden, the sea itself splits in two and in this massive wall of water. Now you got this fear of like, when you're before the power of God, that's the only thing you can do but fear. And so I can imagine this paralyzing fear, although the way is open, you can't even take a next step. And that's why it says God made Israel to pass through it. And I believe that shows us a truth. That because when God puts his redemptive power on display, it is not just simply opening up the opportunity. It's not just simply opening up the door. But he works it in and through those he redeems. He literally makes us to walk through it. And I'll tell you what, if you ever need redeeming in your life, you can attest to this fact that it's true. Think about it in my life. It's been a crazy thing about it. It's been almost a year. Our son Cade's gonna be 10 months tomorrow. And I think so often back to those few weeks that he was in the NICU. Think about trying to pray and not having words. Think about, what am I gonna do to get through this situation? And as I look back on that, it wasn't just God making it possible for us to be strengthened through it and redeemed through it. It was God carrying us every single step of the way. I had no strength to do it. I had no strength to be able to finish that journey, but God took us and made us to pass through this terrible time, dragging us through it, let alone then thinking about my salvation. Who was I before Christ came in my life? I was a blind man who couldn't even see the door that was open. I was a dead man. But God came to me and made me born again, opened my eyes, strengthened me, showed me the grace. It was him who made me to pass through that horrible sin to give me salvation. That's the truth of God's redeeming power, of what he does in our life. And it's the truth for all of us. God's not just passive and opens a door and says, good luck. But he makes us to pass through it. He strengthens us, gives us the strength every single step in the midst of our fear. And we may not see it, but he truly is carrying us through every step of that way. That's his redeeming power. And again in this, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus. We see that it is Jesus as we approach our Red Sea. And I'm not saying that as our individual circumstances. because I mentioned it before, I said in a previous sermon, can't guarantee every circumstance we have in this life is going to work out how you want it to work out. But all of us ultimately have a great Red Sea that we can't part. And that Red Sea is our sin and our debt that we owe to God. We're all deserving of that punishment. Yet Jesus comes down and splits that for us. Rescues us, redeems us. He is the one who splits the Red Sea and makes us to pass through and vanquishes all of our foes. The beautiful picture of Jesus here in our redemption. Continuing on verse 17 to 22. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sion, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant. So as this progression continues, we saw God's creative power, saw God's redeeming power. And now here, I think we come to God, the sovereign power of God on display. And again, we look at the history of Israel in this section of scripture. So they get freed from captivity. They're wandering the wilderness. God has promised to them, I will give you this land. I will give you the land of Canaan. Makes a promise to them. But the question is, how'd that happen? Because we look back in the Old Testament, God didn't choose Israel because they were a great people in number, that they had the best horses and armies. In fact, it says God chose them because they're the smallest in the world. But it was to display his great power. So how do they overcome these kingdoms and these kings as they're approaching Canaan? And we even see in the story of the 12 spies, right, except for Joshua and Caleb, when they go and scout out the land, what do they see? Dude, these people are way too big. That we are not going to overcome those armies. Let's tell the people this land's not good. I don't care if God's promised us it. We're not walking in there. We stand no chance. How did God fulfill his promise in this? Because it is him who overthrew the kings. It is him who gave Israel the victory. And I think that is so wonderful because, again, you see in different parts of the Old Testament, when they go and fight a battle that they think is right, but God has told them, do not fight it, what happens? They lose. The only time they win is when God is working on their side. When God decides that he wants to give them the victory, when he wants to display his sovereign power. And again, he does this because his steadfast love endures forever. And this wonderful truth of his power in this section is that it is God who is and was sovereign over kings, kingdoms, and lands. It makes me think of Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Now, as we think about this psalm, again, what's the purpose of all of these events? What's the purpose for what we're reading? To give thanks to God for his steadfast love endures forever. And as I thought about it, what a great thing to give thanks for. What a great thing to know that in the midst of any nation, any government, any kingdom that may be coming against us, whatever it may be, God is sovereign over every single aspect of it. The king's heart is a stream of water in his hand. He turns it wherever he wills. It is God's will and purpose that is going to come about in the world. So in the midst of any political turmoil, good rulers that we don't like, rulers we do like, whatever it may be, everything in between, God is in control. Now, I don't think there's ever been a government in any history of the world that didn't have some corruption. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. That doesn't matter. We can at least admit there is corruption in every government, no matter what it is, because humanity is in it, right? Sinful, fallen people are in the government. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of every nation, It is God who is sovereign and working out his will. Now, when we think about that in these great matters of the world, with nations and kingdoms and kings and rulers and presidents and governments, all of these things, when we read God is the one who is sovereign over it, who can work about his will in any situation, as he does so with the nations, he does so with us. And that's what we're called to see here as we read of this great sovereign power. To think that just as God can cause a king's heart to go wherever he wills, he can work out any situation in our life. And it calls to mind for us Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now that good may not be what you want. That good may not be what you've prayed for. But that good is always the best good for you because it's God's will. And that's what we're supposed to be anchoring our hope into. That is his will that will be done. This last section of power, verse 23. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. So the psalmist here turns from looking to the past, what God has done in Israel, what he has done in the Exodus, what he has done in creation, and he brings it to the people that it's being read to and says, look what God continues to do for us. To him who remembered us in our lowest state, to him who rescued us from our foes, him who gives food to all flesh, may we not think that God's power and love was on display in the past, but for some reason is excluding us now. Because that's the temptation when we experience situations and times of distress. That's what the enemy wants to tell you. That's what your flesh wants to tell you. That God did work it in those times and with those people. But for you and what you're going through, he is gone. He has forgotten you. He has forsaken you. But that couldn't be further from the truth. And that's what this psalm is trying to tell us. That just as God did it yesterday, he's going to do it today. And just as he's done it today, he's going to do it in the future. And again, that may not be what we want it to be. It may not be how we want it to work out. But that power, that love is still there for us every single moment. And what a beautiful thing that is for us to give thanks for. And it makes me think about Hebrews 13:8. Again, if we're going to center it on Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The reason why we believe God still works in our world today and in your life today is because he has never changed. That creative power he had at the beginning to bring things into existence that didn't exist, that same power is here for us today. That redeeming power, that sovereign power, that continuing power. Now to wrap up this last verse, it comes back again to giving thanks. The last one I'll make you read. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Now this psalm begins and ends with a clear call for us all. Give thanks to God, for his steadfast love endures forever. That is the purpose of this psalm. It was to call the assembly of the people of God to remember what he has done. To remember how he creates and holds the universe together with the power of his word. To remember how he redeemed his people in the most awesome way in the Exodus. To remember how he is sovereign over any kingdom and any power. To remember how he continues to do so for us today. And all of this, all these displays of power put together, all of it is not because of our performance. It is not because we have done enough good to be on God's good side. So then he works for us. This psalm, the reasoning for all of these displays and features and facets is one reason, for his steadfast love endures forever. I come back to that question. Do you want this love? I want that to be clear for us today. That if you have never experienced this, if you've never truly been changed by this wonderful love, then please see Jesus today, the embodiment of this love, the perfect manifestation of this love, how he came to this world, walked in flesh, was perfect and sinless, and died on a cross for our sins, and didn't stay dead, but rose again, so that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, I always want to make it clear, I don't care how long you've been coming to church for, how many times you've been in a church building, if you've never laid down your life and surrendered to him and put your faith in him, then do so today, and your life will be changed forever, and this beautiful love will be yours. But if you have experienced this and you're tired, you're weak, you're hurting, going through deep distress, remember the great power of our God. Call to memory what he has done for us. Remember that in the midst of whatever weakness you have, whatever situation you're going through, God is here for you. You can remember this power and this love, and it will strengthen you through every moment. And give thanks to him. Because although you may not feel this love today, you may be coming in here through whatever situation you have, and you may feel like this love is miles away from you. Although that feeling may be true for you, the truth is this, that his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your steadfast love. Father, I pray this morning for each person that no matter what they're going through, no matter how good it may be or how bad it may be, that you would remind them through your Holy Spirit that your steadfast love endures forever. And I pray for every hurting heart, every person dealing with the loss of a loved one, dealing with the effects of our fallen, broken bodies with health issues and diseases, every person dealing with financial struggles or family struggles or whatever it may be. There's so many situations, God, that can tear us down, that can take us away from knowing your love. I pray that you'd be with each person, that your spirit would strengthen them to remember your steadfast love endures forever. Please be with us this week and help us to honor you and glorify you with our whole hearts. We love you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus.